Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And we're going to continue here with Jesus Delivered Us, number 7. Father, we thank you for blessing us today, giving us an anointing, and also blessing all the eyes and ears out there, spiritually speaking, that they will be able to receive things that will help them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm going to pick up where we kind of left off last time, how Jesus delivered us and gave us authority over demons. Yes, he did. People may argue with me about speaking with new tongues, but the Bible says in Mark 16 and 17, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues." Now, I'm not saying a person who is not filled with the Holy Spirit, the way the early disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, anybody can read the book of Acts, right? That they can't cast out demons. But they can. You know, it's just harder, because they don't have that anointing and they don't have that power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So it's more powerful to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who can give us wisdom and guidance and discerning of spirits and all the other things, word of knowledge, and all the other things that are good for casting out demons. So God has shown me by experience that a person needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, demons will take advantage of you. As I have said before, the only condition is faith. Because of their religious theology, some want to put conditions on people who are casting out demons. But Mark 9 and 28 says, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, how is it that we could not cast it out?" Disciples who walked with Jesus, right? Many people think, see, there's another condition here. Verse 29 says, "And he said unto them, this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer." And, of course, the King James Version reads, "This kind can come out by nothing save by prayer and fasting." But neither the ancient manuscripts nor the Numeric English New Testament have the words "and fasting," because they were not numeric. There's no numeric pattern in those words. It was added in. Because those words were added in, and your Bible probably has a footnote regarding it. Fasting is not a law. You can't find it in the scriptures concerning casting out demons. The Pauline epistles in the NIV, NASV, ASV, and the Amplified Bible all go back to the ancient manuscripts, and they do not have the words "and fasting" in Mark 9 and 29. There's no numeric pattern in it. Nor do the texts of the three most ancient manuscripts have that in there. That's what we have to go by. Fasting does not belong in the casting out verses, because Jesus is not making deliverance from demons dependent on our works. If we have to have a short opportunity to cast a demon out, we haven't got time to stop and fast in most cases, okay? And, of course, Jesus didn't do it either. So, fasting is good. I believe in fasting. Jesus said, Matthew 6 and 16, "However, when you fast," he didn't say if you fast, right? "When you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou mayest not be seen of men to fast, but of thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." Amen. And he said, "When you fast." But he did not command fasting at certain times. He did not make it a requirement of the law. He did not say, here is a condition, because then you would never know if you had fasted enough. The devil could come along and say, hey, you didn't fast very much, or you need to pray more. I've actually cast out demons from people that were making God's servants constantly have to fast and pray until they were totally worn out, and it was nothing but a demon. So fasting and praying are good, but salvation of any kind is not by works. If you seek it by works instead of a free gift that was already given, you may not receive it. So, while there's nothing wrong with fasting, the words "and fasting" are not in the ancient manuscripts in Mark 9. Mark 9 and 29, "And he said unto them, this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer." And what was he talking about? It can't come out. Was he talking about the demons can't come out? No, he was not. The prayer he's talking about here is a prayer to be delivered from unbelief, which is what the epileptic child's father prayed. Mark 9 and 24, "Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe." Well, he's making a good confession there, right? "Help thou mine unbelief." So there is no place in the scriptures where anybody prayed devils out. They always commanded them to come out. And you are not asking a devil to do anything. And you are not asking God to do anything. You are just fulfilling the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and casting out devils as the Bible says to do. In Mark 9, Jesus is not talking about praying to cast out the devil. He's talking about praying to cast out unbelief. There's another example, Matthew 17 and 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast it out?" Talking about the same thing, right? "And he saith unto them, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." So there wasn't a condition of fasting there. You do not have to fast. You do not have to pray. You just have to know your authority. Tell them, come out in the name of Jesus. It's very simple. And however, praying that God would put confidence and faith in you is a good way to prepare you for casting out demons, healing the sick, everything that you do for God. Okay. So Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory. So praying to God for faith is legal, but it is praying to God to cast out demons legal? Well, I do not see that in according to the scriptures, because there is no example of Jesus or the disciples doing it. I just do not see that this is what he is talking about. One train of thought about casting out demons is that you just sit there and wear them out. You keep repeating, come out in the name of Jesus. Well, by the time the second time comes around, they know you didn't mean it. They know that you don't believe your words have any authority. So they just sit there and come out in the name of Jesus until they come out. And it may take a while, but it'll come out that way too. It's just not the best. And it wasn't Jesus didn't do that, and none of his disciples did that. It might be hours or days later. Some people do what they call praying through, quote unquote. They pray and pray and pray until they see something happen. But that's not the spiritual way to do it, and it'll wear you out. People who pray through concerning demons do not pray and speak by faith because they pray and speak until they see something happen. And the other train of thought is just to say, come out in the name of Jesus, trusting that the words that you have spoken must be obeyed. This same phrase is used in Mark 11 and 23. When you pray, believe you have received and thank God for it, right? And rejoice in it and praise God. Then you will see it happen. Mark 11, 23, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received, it's past tense in the original, and you shall have them. So if you speak by faith, then you can say something and just walk away without seeing results, like Jesus gave us examples of, and the disciples did too. So I gave you an example of the time that we cast the demons out of my mother because they were bringing our house under the curse, not because she was saved. And as fast as the names of the demons came to us and we commanded those spirits to come out, and then we just left her room, not waiting to see anything. When we returned the next morning, we learned that she had rolled around on the floor all night, struggling with those demons until she was delivered because she crawled out from under her bed with everything in the room a mess, and she was just totally different. So what we did, we just commanded them to come out. We knew they had to obey, and we walked on off. So in the past, I have repeated, come out in the name of Jesus. But the Lord showed me this better way. Believe the word that you spoke has the authority of God, because he told us to cast out demons, and that demons have to obey it. They know if you don't believe your words pack any authority. The term unclean spirit is a broad name that covers all the different types of demons. In Luke 13, we have a spirit called a spirit of infirmity. We just looked at an epileptic spirit, Mark 9 and 17, and a dumb and deaf spirit, Mark 9 and 25, and both are called unclean spirits. But they were also spirits of infirmity. Okay, Luke 13 and 11, and behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, blah, 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 right? Well, notice that he cast out a spirit of infirmity, but the text still calls it healing. She was healed after the spirit of infirmity had come out from the bound up and doubled over woman. There was nothing physically wrong with her. Luke 13 and 14, and the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said to the multitude, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the day of the Sabbath. Well, I would say casting out demons is not a man's work. They accused Jesus of that, but the works he did were of the Father. So he couldn't be, they didn't know that, but he couldn't be blamed for that. He was doing the work of the Father. That's not the work of men. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? Some cases are like this. There is actually nothing physically wrong with the person. It's the demon that is causing the problem. I know that demons cause things that are physically wrong, but there could be nothing wrong with the person at all. It's just a demon manifesting. So there may be times when the Holy Spirit would have you cast out a spirit and pray for healing, because a spirit in that instance has done damage that he hasn't repaired. He just left it there. But when you pray for that person to be healed, they will be healed. So we read how all the people out of whom Jesus was casting demons were God's covenant people, Luke 13 and 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, had the Abrahamic covenant, right? It was a condition that she be a daughter of Abraham, otherwise he would not have said this. Whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath. So it says Satan bound this woman for 18 years, yet it was a spirit of infirmity that was binding her. Well, all of these spirits, including spirits of infirmity, are under the authority of Satan. And if a person repents, then that person is under the blood and in covenant with God, which we see is necessary in order to receive deliverance. Okay, now I'll share with you some conditions, right? But Jesus told a group of Jews who were arguing with him and claiming their father was Abraham. But Jesus said their father was not Abraham. He said in John 8 and 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. So can Christians be the same? Of course, of course. So they were doing his works. Jesus was judging them according to their works, right? So if Satan bound a person for 18 years, then the problem was not necessarily flesh. The problem was the devil. When the devil was cast out, she stood straight up, right? She may have not even had a physical problem. The Bible says in Acts 10 and 38, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It says healing all, and the reason they needed healing was that they were oppressed of the devil. Sickness is not just physical. Psychiatrists think that a problem is psychological, and physicians think that the problem is of the flesh. The Bible says that the problem is the devil, and man's infinity for the devil. The problem is spiritual. God's word says he went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Most people want to treat the problem from the area of the physician, the physical. But this was not Jesus' method. He never treated anybody. He commanded them healed. He took authority over the devil. And even though sickness may not be a spirit of infirmity dwelling in the flesh, it still comes from the devil. For instance, I'm not saying that the curse isn't sent by God. It is, and the devil is the one that executes it, right? So, for instance, Jesus went into Peter's house when his wife's mother was sick of a fever, Luke 4 and 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose up and ministered unto them. So he rebuked the fever, as though it were somebody, right? And while the fever was only a physical thing, there was a spiritual authority behind it that obeyed Jesus' command. It does not matter whether the demon causing the infirmity is on the outside or the inside. It still comes from the devil and needs to be treated spiritually. The reason why most people do not get their healing is because they are attacking it from a physical rather than a spiritual direction. And, you know, they may take drugs or whatever, you know, and the fever might leave and symptoms might leave, but you haven't solved the problem. You had an opportunity there to grow in the Lord, and you didn't do it His way, right? So they've been deceived into thinking there is a physical answer to their problem, but God wants them to look for the spiritual reason behind the oppression and to receive the spiritual answer. And that's what Jesus gave us an example of. We're to follow in His footsteps. Satan is called the prince of the powers of the air. Ephesians 2 and 2. That's the first heaven, our realm. From the beginning, He has come in and out of the second heaven realm to test us and to take captives, although He doesn't have a free will. God is the only sovereign, but Jesus gave authority to His disciples and passed that authority on to us through them, according to Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, that doesn't leave the devil any authority or right to use power. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then in verse 20 He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So notice that we were given the same authority as they had. It was to be passed on to the disciples. If you are a disciple, you have this authority, right? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or end of the age. So, people say, well, that all just happened with the disciples. Oh no, it did not, and it was not just given to the apostles. Notice very clearly that they were commanded to pass on the same authority to the disciples that they made, and on down. He will be with us in His authority to the end of the world or the age. The disciples He first spoke to are no longer here. We're the ones here at the end of the world. And He delegated this authority over the enemy to all of His brethren. Luke 9 and 1. And He called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. Some say this power was only given to the apostles. But in Matthew 28 and 19, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So catch that. See, they're trying to steal your authority by teaching you a lie. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this is to us too. Luke 10 and 19, Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. So we see that by the command of Jesus, the early disciples have passed this on to us. Satan only has the authority that God and His children give him. Did you say that right, David? I did. So you can see from the pattern in Job chapters 1 and 2 that God is very particular as to what authority He has given to the devil. And on the other hand, God's children are very foolish in some ways. They give Satan authority that he shouldn't have through their disobedience, fear, and spoken words. Job admitted this, saying in Job 3 and 25, for the thing which I fear cometh upon me. And that which I am afraid of cometh unto me. I am not at ease, neither am I quiet, neither have I rest. He didn't enter the rest through faith, right? But trouble cometh. So God knew all of this, and he does all things according to the law, but he wanted and needed to test Job. And God had perfect faith that Job would endure because he upheld Job and controlled Satan too, whether you know it or not. The benefits were that Job learned some things about himself that he was quick to repent of and to be delivered of. The testing of Job was extreme, so that you may know that in your smaller tests, the Father can give you victory too, right? He got it really bad. So Job 1:7 says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He might as well have sicked him on him, right? "For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house?" In other words, you can't touch him, devil. "And about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand." Well, notice this was a controlled test here. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And Job 1:13 says, "And it fell on a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, that there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them all away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels and have taken them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Job 1:20. "Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Ooh. Let's see how many Christians would have done that, right? "And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." See, he knew God was sovereign over the devil. Job 2:2. "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro throughout the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. And he still holdeth fast his integrity. Still. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce thee to thy face. So he stepped it up a little bit there, didn't he? And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, only spare his life. Always putting conditions, right? Job 2 and 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself therewith, and he sat among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment, and together to come to bemoan him and to comfort him. These so-called friends were the worst test of all, with their slander and railing against Job. God told them that they had not spoken the truth. In Job 42 and 7 on down, it says, And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Like Joseph and David and Jesus, Job was tested and came out blessed above measure, right? So what are some principles that we can take from Job's experience? First, don't fear Satan, his demons, or the people they use. Matthew 10 and 28 says, Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Second, do not release Satan by living in willful sin. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 warns about that there's no covering when you do that. He has authority to administer the curse to those who do this. And third, do not release Satan by your words against God's word. And the other side of that is, do not release him by your words of faith in Satan and his power. Matthew 12 and 36. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So many preachers put fear in God's people through their reporting about the enemy's works because they do not let their words always be seasoned with grace to give faith to the hearer. There's prophets that are out there just prophesying hell, fire, and brimstone, but they never preach about what they need to preach if they are going to do that, and that is, let it always be seasoned with grace. You got to tell people how to get out from under it, not just you're going to hell, right? Colossians 4 and 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Amen. So we have been delegated authority from the Lord, but it's useless if we ignore these principles shown in Job. Matthew 18 and 18, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven." So since Satan has sown deceit, he is therefore reaping deceit. That's the law, right? He thinks he can win against God, or he wouldn't even try. And through things that can be seen, Satan is threatening you and I with what he will do, because carnal men believe what they can see. So we know the destroyer, quote-unquote, to be a demon called Apollyon, Revelation 9:11. But the Egyptians recorded that they looked up and saw a planet that they called the destroyer, quote-unquote. Satan attempts to make you fear and take full advantage of you, because when you have fear, you're having faith in him and the curse. The powers that be are Satanists who know this principle of installing fear in the heart of their victims, and so they tell us beforehand what they will do. Satan is saying through them that through technology such as microwave, mind control, HARP, and other experiments, he is going to be able to torment you. But when you believe him, he has authority. To some extent, we do need to know that the plans of the powers that be are, however, far more importantly, we need to know our authority over the devil and his works. That's more important. And always, you always season your words with grace, right? So God's grace delivered us from the power of Satan. He delivered us out of the powers of darkness. So we are not to stop the trial or test because our Lord has ordered it. But as with Job, we are to show that through faith in the gospel, we are justified and given authority over the power of the enemy. Just as Jesus did, we have authority to give people the gifts of God when they believe the word. Now let me share a testimony from an anonymous sister. And we called it "A Corrected from Researching Evil." So I'm thanking God for the message about separation and sanctification called Sanctification Before Blessing. This book is available on our website under UVM Books and in audio in our one-hour archives, okay? She went on to say, "Before I was born from above, I had been attacked in this area. I was considered popular in the world and the worldly church. And now in this time of seeking the Lord, learning how to be a disciple, there has been a lot of separation of people from us. First, it was people of the world separating from me, and then it was people of the worldly church. It is freeing to know that the Lord is doing this. It is biblical. And I also thank God for the admonition to turn from New World Order research. I had been getting snared in that research a lot lately. During prayer and confession with a sister, I heard the words, quote, 'Knowledge does not save, I save,' unquote. I had been having a battle against this lust of my carnal mind to know and to learn things, and this lust brings a lot of rotten fruit, like paranoia, anxiety, and fear, that I was hearing. There must be infiltrators in UBM. She said she was hearing there must be infiltrators in UBM. The Illuminati is everywhere, unquote. I started getting cynical. You can't trust anyone. It was all a downward spiral into depression, irritation, and despair. The bad fruit that comes from listening to demons, right? I felt myself getting puffed up, and I was acting proud with people who didn't know what I knew, considering myself superior to the sheeple. And although I knew this attitude was pride and not of Christ, ingesting so much New World Order information kept overcoming the spirit man. So this opened the door to other torments. It was destroying my faith. I would feel anxiety, worry, and fear, and I would turn to other things to comfort me. The flesh would only grow so big. It was consuming me. So when I heard the teaching last night, I was listening to UBM on one window of my computer and reading some conspiracy information on another. And I felt convicted, so I closed the New World Order research window when you, David Eales, spoke, feeling as if God had caught me red-handed. I repent. I understand now that I was feeling an uncleanness in my spirit because of learning what the wicked do in secret. Ephesians 5 and 12. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. What a trap and deception New World Order research is. I thank the Lord for revealing and slaying this sin in me. By faith, I say I'm freed from this lust, and I am confessing this to the elders and the body, so that you will agree with me in prayer that this temptation is conquered. Bless you all in Jesus' name. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord to rebuke and to save us from death. Godly correction is a great blessing, and it is a very peaceful feeling when you repent. You feel joyful, peaceful, and unburdened. Amen. Well, researching the good word has power to impute the nature of Christ. Constant research of evil brings the opposite. We are not to study evil in any depth like this testimony. It brings fear, and you cannot study evil enough to know every form of evil that Satan can throw at you. We are to study the good so that we will know all evil when we see it and be able to do something about it. Romans 16 and 19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I rejoice therefore over you, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil." So we don't need to know evil much, but we need to know the good news much. And the Lord says in Isaiah 8 and 12, "Say ye not a conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be in dread thereof." Well, you can see more on conspiracies, and conspiracy theories on our site. And I'll give a link here. Does all this mean that we are not to be concerned that the mad scientists and their handlers will open the gates of hell? No, as a matter of fact, we have authority over them, right? We don't have to worry about what they can do or what they can't do. We have authority over our own circumstances, and we have authority over them too. So what does the scripture say about this in Matthew 16 and 13? "Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter just had just been given foundational revelation that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the Greek word for church here means the called out ones. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So those who come out of the worldly church and its mind of the flesh will have a renewed mind and victory over the gates of hell. We need to realize that it is not these men or their physical machines that bring Satan, the prince of the powers of the air, and his demons to fight against us. It is our Father who is bringing this so that we will overcome the devil as we defeat our flesh. Because as you fight with the devil, you are also fighting with your flesh. If you don't fight with your flesh, you're not going to win with the devil, right? So we can see in Revelation that to beat him, we must deny ourselves and be holy. Revelation 12 and 6. And the woman, which is representing the church, fled into the wilderness, that is the tribulation, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they, this is the man, child, and bride ministries, right, may nourish her 1,260 days. So this is the church in the first half of the tribulation being ministered to by the man, child, and the bride. Which is, you remember, the bride was the first fruits that came to Jesus. John the Baptist said, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So there was the man child and the bride, and they went forth to minister, right? So Revelation 12 and 7, And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great, in other words, prince of the powers of the air is no longer, right? He was cast down to the earth. He lost some dominion there, right? And heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony or witness, right? Same word. And they loved not their life even unto death. So we see that the God's angels were fighting with the devil and his fallen angels, but the God's angels were receiving authority from the saints and their testimony and the fact that they believed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? And they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Revelation 12 and 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So here is the church. And it will learn that when they conquer their flesh through faith in the blood, they can conquer and cast down Satan. Okay. And notice that this is the beginning, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and it's they're protected for a while to walk with Jesus and learn from Jesus, who is teaching them through the man-child body today, right? And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river. In other words, a flood of delusion is what he's talking about, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. There will be a lot of deception going on. And, of course, for the first 3.5 years, the man-child ministry is going to be educating them concerning that, too. And the earth, in other words, the worldly people, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So the earthly, whether churchy people or whether just the worldly people, the earthy bought the lies. And we know if they buy it, it's wrong, right? That's going to be a witness. Is look who's listening. Look who hears this. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And notice that Satan failed against the true come-outers, right, church. He had to go after the latecomers to test them. So before the first 3.5 years of the tribulation starts, which is when the woman goes into the wilderness, Satan, in the worldwide body of the dragon, makes war against the worldwide body of the man-child, who is caught up to David's throne of authority over the church. The man-child body is the first fruits of those who will have the fullness of Colossians 1 and 27, which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this will be by the word and by the spirit that lives in them. Revelation 12 and 3 says, And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads. These are the seed of all 7 world-ruling kingdoms, right, or empires. And 10 horns, that's the kings of all 10 continental divisions of the earth in the end time. And upon his heads, 7 diadems or crowns, and his tail draweth 1/3 part of the stars of heaven. That's the seed of Abraham, as the Lord said. And did cast them to the earth. So they lost their heavenly position in Christ, and the dragon standeth before the woman that's about to be delivered, that when she's delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto the throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Like Jesus' ministry of 3.5 years, after he went into the wilderness and taught them in the wilderness and fed them in the wilderness and so on and so forth. So before the tribulation, Satan is already in his dragon body and making a Job's friends type slander assassination war against these man-child Davids because by conquering them, he can devour the bride. That was his hope, no doubt, and that will be his hope, no doubt. However, he is failing now and will fail to devour them, and he will fail to bring them into his body of the dragon on earth. The dragon is attempting to devour the woman. In other words, bring them into its body, even including the mark of the beast, right? So as in the book of Esther, the bride is a small portion of the church who was deemed more beautiful to the king, Esther 2:17, because she listened to his chamberlain, representing the Holy Spirit, Esther 2:15, and put on the clothing, which represents works of Christ. And Mordecai, whose name means little man or man-child, and Esther, the bride, overcame to conquer Haman and his army of Jew haters as a type of the Christian haters to save God's people from this beast. That's Esther 6:13, 7:10, and 10:3. David Wilkerson prophesied of this slander war, and we also received many warning dreams years before its coming. The bride and the man-child, as was Esther in the king's house, were the first fruits to escape the beast. And when the bride and the man-child were used to give the rest of the church authority from the king to stand for their lives against the Antichrist assault in Esther 9:1-5 and 16, we read Romans 13:12, "And the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of Christ." So it's clothing, right? And Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So put on the armor of God and stand for your lives, saints. It is our acts against Satan and against the fallen world, right? All right. Well, the Lord bless you, saints. I hope this will help you some. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.